it's good to see you here today. Think we'll get any rain, maybe? If we come all the rest of the week, so. But we have the promise we won't have a universal flood again, so. It's good to see you here in God's house. Let's go to 2 John today. 2 John. And happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are here. God bless you on this special day for you. As Brother Tim said, you certainly deserve it. 2 John. There's only one chapter in this book, and we want to look at that one today. And we'll be talking about Christian fellowship in the truth. Christian fellowship in the truth. And we'll see that as we go through this chapter. And again, John says a lot about love, and then he talks a lot about truth, those two things that are so important. We know that Christian fellowship is really based on love. It's based on love and truth, but based primarily on love in our lives. The book of 2 John was written by the Apostle John, probably written somewhere around 90 A.D., and he refers to himself as the elder, written somewhere around 90 A.D. We look, first of all, at the Christian that walks in truth. And if we're really true Christians, that's what we should do. Verses 1 through 8 deals with that, the Christian walking in the truth. In verse 1, John addresses himself in this book to the elect lady. The elder, I think referring to himself unto the elect lady and her children. Perhaps the elect lady was an outstanding member of one of the churches there in Asia. We don't know that for sure, but that possibly could be the case. But he is addressing this letter to the elder, or to rather the elder unto the elect lady and her children. And he says that he loves them in the truth. Remember that love always is truthful. Love doesn't have to be hateful. Love is always truthful. You never compromise truth in the name of love. But he said, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. I love you, he said, because you're standing in the truth, and we're together, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and others that don't even know you love you because they know that we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so it's the truth that is so important. The truth of God that we have today is the Bible, isn't it? How do we know what the truth is? Well, there it is. We have the Bible. And that's the truth. And so if we want to know truth, we don't go to some human philosopher, but we go to the Word of God to find the truth. And it's not something that we simply read about, it's something that we believe. Look at verses 2 and 3. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, and mercy and peace. Those three elements are so important. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And the result of those two things is peace. So he says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. All of this is wrapped up in truth and in love. And so it's the should be the number one motivating force in our lives to love because of the truth, because we're together in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to just know the truth. We need to know the truth, and unfortunately, a lot of people don't know the truth because they don't study the truth, the Word of God. But it isn't enough just to know the truth. We need to know the truth, but we need to show the truth in our daily lives. We need to let people know that what we believe, we live by the grace of God. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect all the time, but it means they look at our lives and they're going to say, I believe that's a sincere Christian woman, a sincere Christian man who is doing their best to live out the Word of God to the very best of their ability with the help of the Lord. That brings up something that some have referred to as practical atheism. There are people who would not dare claim to be atheists. They would not dare claim that they don't believe in the Word of God. But by their lifestyle and by what they don't do in contradiction to the Word of God, or what they do that is in contradiction to it, they seem to have what we would call in practice atheism. They're no different from some people who don't believe in God. They have the same habits. They do the very same things. They neglect God, on and on and on. They live in adultery. They live in fornication. They live in other sinful lifestyles. And yet they say they're not atheists. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. But it's important that we practice what we believe. And that's what James is talking about. He says, show me that you really got saved by your works. Don't just talk about it. Do it. Live it out. And so we have too much practical atheism, and that needs to be rectified. And the only way that's going to be rectified is that we know the Bible, know the truth, and live out the truth, and live it out in love. Now, when we are willing to walk in the truth, believe the truth, and walk in the truth, then that's a good reason to be happy and to be rejoicing. Look at verse 4. A good reason to be rejoicing. And he said, I rejoiced greatly. Isn't it great when people rejoice greatly? Are you rejoicing greatly today? I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. I found your children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So when the children and this lady is walking in the truth, he says, I'm rejoicing because they're following the Lord and they're following the teaching of the Lord. Anytime we do that, and when we see others do that, we're happy about it. We rejoice as we walk in the love of God and as we obey the Word of God. Christian love, again, going back to that, is the supreme element in Christian living. Christian love. It's so important, and John has reiterated that over and over and over again. Look at verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Obey the Lord and walk in love is what he's talking about. And that's the way we express it, and that's the way we live it out. Christian love, real Christian love, I'm talking about biblical Christian love, is not something that we work up emotionally. A lot of people can sort of work up what they call love emotionally, but what he is saying is it has to do, and that's what these two verses are about, a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. The Hispanic pastor that preached for us a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night, that's exactly what he was talking about, a relationship with God. Having a genuine, real relationship. Some people have sort of a surface relationship with him. But they need to have a deep-seated relationship with God. And he's speaking of that when he's talking about that. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is a commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Walk in love. Walk in a relationship with God that causes you to keep the commandments of the Lord, and it's based on that love that we have for God and for the Word of God. So, how do we express that love? Well, he tells us in these verses. We express that love how? By obeying God. We love him, We want to walk in love, so we express it by obeying God. In John 14:15, you remember what he stated to his disciples, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Keep, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you say you love God, and he says, this is what I want you to do, then if you love me, do what I say to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. Sometimes I guess we say that in an indirect way to our grandchildren and used to our children. You know, if you really love me, mind mama, mind daddy. And that's what God is saying to us. Do we really love him? Do we really have a relationship with him? If we do, and it's a relationship of a love, then we should keep his commandments. And then when we love God and we love the Bible, guess what? We're going to love each other. There's some people in our church that we need to learn to love. Amen? And we may be the ones that they need to learn to love. But that's all part of it. If you love God and keep his commandments, then the result of that is that we're going to love one another. I beseech you, lady, verse 5, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And I hope you love everybody in this room today. And throughout our church, we need to love one another, love the brethren, love other Christians. We need to have a unique love and compassion and care for the unsaved to see them brought to Christ. But there is that community that we have in Christ as his children that nobody else has on the face of the earth. And we need to live up to that. And then he points out again about the spirit of Antichrist, verses 7 and 8. Truth and love go together, but the spirit of Antichrist violates truth. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world. A lot of deceivers. We need to admit that. We need to understand that. That there are a lot of religious deceivers that have entered into the world. The leader of the Mormons was a liar and a deceiver. And he claimed to have some visions from an angel. If so, it was an angel that had translated the angel itself into an angel of light, but was certainly an angel that should be avoided. And the same is true with the Muslim faith. The Muslim faith is one great big lie. And it's based on the fact that Muhammad said that an angel revealed things to him. The Quran has no prophecies in it that have ever really been fulfilled. It was written by one man over a period of years, and it's just filled with error and contradiction. And he claims that an angel gave him that revelation, but it's a lie. And God says, watch out and understand, many deceivers are entered into the world. The Muslims don't like the Jews because through Abraham came the bloodline of Christ, Isaac. Through Abraham also came Ishmael, but God in his sovereign choice chose Isaac, and this is where Christ came through Isaac. And the Muslims do not like the Christians, and they hate the Christians, and they hate the Jews, and it's all based on a concocted lie by a master deceiver called Muhammad. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver. Confess not that Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So make no bones about it. It's clear. The Bible clarifies it, that if they say that Jesus is not the Son of God and he's not deity, then it is the spirit of Antichrist. And so they are referred to in these verses as false teachers who have don't have the spirit of Christ, and they are inspired by demons and inspired by the spirit of Antichrist. Now, so much there about love, loving each other, loving the truth, obeying God. When we get that right, we love one another, and we move on in obedience to the Lord. Now, in verses 9 through 13, we have the Christian abstaining from the false teachers, leaving them alone. John distinguishes here between false teachers and true teachers. Look in verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, in other words, they're lying about it, they do not agree with it, they deny it, they abide not, they deny the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. And we say, well, yeah, but don't we all just sort of worship God, and the Muslims do it in one way, and they call him Allah, and we do it another way, and we call him Jehovah God and all of that. And the answer is absolutely not. There is one God, and it is the God that is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and God alone. And so if you have that doctrine, you're wrong about it, you don't have God. I don't care what they say and what title they give him, what name they give him, they don't have God if they are wrong about the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath both the Father and the Son. You can't have one without the other. And so you have both the Father and the Son. And that's one of the acid tests, that you, if somebody does not have the Son and have that right, then they neither do they have the Father. And we have a lot of philosophers, we have a lot of so-called advanced thinkers who destroy that premise, and they deny the Word of God. You have people today that are standing in the pulpits of America who are saying this is not God's Word, that you can't trust it, and that it's just inspired in spots, as I think Dr. Barber and some others have referred to it as the Dalmatian theory. It's just inspired in spots. Well, which spot? And who's determined? Well, I tell you, the Bible says about itself, it's all inspired, right? It is God-breathed in the original manuscripts brought to us today in our Bible, and it is exactly correct, and God has preserved it. And so when I teach and preach in this book, I know I'm preaching and teaching from the inspired, holy, inerrant Word of God. Verbal plenary, word for word, all of the words from Genesis to Revelation, and all of that is, in fact, the Word of God. But there are many who deny it, and they want to question the Word of God. We don't want to have anything to do with them. I'm not going to join up with them in any kind of ecumenical movement, in any kind of localized deal that tries to bring all the faiths together, all the faiths together, that kind of thing. No, we're not going to do that, because if they don't believe this book and they deny the deity of Christ, then I cannot in any way link up with them. There's absolutely no way that can be done. Neither should you. We should not do it. So false teachers depart from the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. True teachers always stay in the doctrine of Christ, and by God's grace, we try to stay true to the Word of God. We are a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. And that separates us from a lot of the other Baptists when we say we're fundamentalist. And we're not talking about some radical evil thing, but we're talking about we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. And we stand on those things, and we're not going to depart from those things. And we have a great heritage, and that's why we stand on that. Dr. Barber, I'm sure, when they were thinking about a successor for this church, he wanted somebody that believed the Word of God, like he believes the Word of God, believes the fundamentals of the faith. And if I have anything to say about my successor someday, that person is going to believe like I believe, like Dr. Barber believes, and they're going to stand and preach the Word of God from this pulpit and believe the Word of God and believe the fundamentals of the faith. If not, we'll do everything we can to see they don't get voted in. Amen? So that's why God gives you pastors too, by the way, and that helps us out in those relationships. But true teachers abide in the doctrine of Christ, and they stay true to the Word of God. And I do thank God for those who have pioneered this movement and pioneered this belief that we still stand true to today. pioneering the way and establishing churches. Churches that are not just churches by name, but churches that believe this book, by God's grace, run the church by the book, and preach the doctrine of the book, base our beliefs on the Word of God. This is our rule for practice and belief, the Word of God. And I'll tell you a man that had a lot to do with that. His name was J. Frank Norris. And I know that there are some people who malign him. But friend, you did not know him. I never had the privilege of meeting him. Dr. Barber did. I think he performed their marriage ceremony. And he can tell you a whole lot about J. Frank Norris. And I've heard a lot about him, read a lot about him, and heard a lot about him from leaders of that day and leaders today like Dr. Barber who knew him. And I'm telling you, he took a stand and stood up for the fundamentals of the faith. When they had Mormons teaching at Baylor University in the religion class, when they had people in Southwestern Seminary who were denying the Word of God and many other things, Dr. J. Frank Norris, who was a brilliant man, stood up and said, we're going to take a stand for the fundamentals of the faith and many other things. And we are part of that heritage today. He was one of the great leaders of his day, a man that would sit down with Winston Churchill and have tea, a man that had a clout throughout the whole world, really. And yet he took a stand. When some ran from him, he took a stand, and that was one of the reasons the Independent Fundamental Baptist Churches got started, through the heritage of a man by the name of J. Frank Norris. Don't ever forget that name. Let's remember that name. And if you hadn't read a book on him, be sure you get the right book. Some knucklehead wrote one a while back, and he didn't know his head from a hole in the ground. And he misconstrued a lot of the stuff. But I'm telling you, those who really knew him and really knew the truth about the man can explain all of his life. And he was a great man of God. Thank God for him. I remember years ago, my Uncle Raymond Weaver and my daddy sitting around. And a lot of times the discussion was about J. Frank Norris and how he was taking a stand. And my uncle became a preacher, by the way. He worked for Bell Helicopter for most of his life, but surrendered his life to be a preacher because of the influence of Dr. J. Frank Norris. J. Frank Norris pastored First Baptist Church in Fort Worth. They ran about 5,000 or 6,000. Then he would get on a train, later a plane, go to Detroit to Temple Baptist, and preached about 5,000 or 6,000 there on Sunday night. Unheard of. You talk about mega churches. That was a mega church way back then. And he was quite a man of God with the power of God on his life. Then John warns against having any part in the ministry of false teachers. This is important for us, beginning with verse 10. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine. What if somebody rings your doorbell, knocks on your door, or you meet them somewhere out in public? If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he hath both the Father and the Son, and that they are deity, receive him not into your house. Don't invite him in. Don't even say, come in. If the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons or come by your house, don't invite them in. I've seen some good people in their older age get all messed up because they didn't know the Hebrew and they didn't know the Greek and they didn't know how to handle their little path that they have that they teach from. And they let them in and got them all confused and messed up. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the real truth, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't say, God bless you, friend. Don't bid them Godspeed. God be with you. That would be wrong. God says, don't do that. Don't invite them in your home. Don't give them any time to promote their doctrine. If you want to tell them about Jesus, I guess that's all right. Tell them the truth about Jesus. Try to get them saved. I had a man tell me the other day that he had a couple of Mormons saved. They came to his house and he led them to the Lord. That would be rare. That would be very, very unusual. Yet it could be possible. It has been done. Verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed. Now watch. if you say God bless you, bid them Godspeed and God's blessings, all of that, is partaker of his evil deed. God's not pleased if we show them any kind of sympathetic love and doctrinal impurity in our relationship with them. He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. So God says, don't do that. God says it's important that you don't do it. Verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. John wanted to go and be with these people. He wanted the joy to be full. And he said, I can't be there right now, but this is important stuff. This is all going on. They're false teachers. They're deceivers already in the early age of the church. Watch out for them. Here's the telltale thing about it, and that is the deity of Jesus Christ. And when they're wrong about that, they're going to be wrong. They may be right about some other things, but if they're wrong about that, they're wrong about salvation. They're wrong about the whole thing, basically, because they're wrong about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee, so be it. And that was a greeting, or a way he closed out, rather, his letter to them. He said, I hope to come to you and tell you and teach you face to face these things. J. Edgar Hoover, and it's so important that we know Bible doctrine. And I've told you a number of stories that are sort of frightening about. I told you about a man that told me he was superintendent of an intermediate department in a fundamental church. How he got in there, I don't know. But when we were talking about doctrine, and he said, well, I just don't believe in doctrine. And I said, well, what about the doctrine of salvation? How did you get saved? How do you know you're saved if you don't believe in doctrine? This particular man was my boss at the time. And he said, well, you know, he said, look how God's blessed me. And he did. He was very well off, had two brand new cars, a nice, beautiful home on one of the highest mountains there in the city of Roanoke where the rich people live. And he said, I just don't think God would be displeased with me. I'm sure I'm all right with him, but he wouldn't bless me like that. That was his belief system for why he thought he was going to heaven. Well, that's a terrible thing. What he needed to do was read the Bible. And somehow he came from the Church of the Brethren background and got in that church. And I don't know exactly how he got in that position, but at any rate, he was so messed up about the reality of doctrine. J. Edgar Hoover used to let people who wanted to check counterfeit, the way he did it was let them just feel of real money all the time. Just keep feeling of the real money all the time. And the very moment they could put counterfeit in their hands, they could rub it and say, that's counterfeit. And that's what we need to do. We need to know the truth so well, know this book so well, that when somebody comes up with something that is counterfeit, we say, hey, I'm not falling for that. That's wrong. You're wrong. How do you know? Because here's the real deal. Here's the Word of God, and the Word of God is the truth. And if you contradict this book, you contradict the Word of God. And by the way, all Scriptures is shown and commented on by other Scripture and has to be believed in light of all Scripture. You can always take some out of context and make it say something else. But there's some that have taken the verses that say top knot come down, and so therefore the women always think they got to have a knot on top of the head with the hair because of that verse. Well, that's taken totally out of context. Now, I know that's radically illustrative, but that's about how bad some of the other doctrines are. You have to take one verse in the context of all the other verses of the Bible, and then you come out with salvation by grace alone. And you come out through the fact that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh and took our place on the cross and paid our sin debt. We need to be sure that we know what we believe. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you, dear God, that we can be so privileged to study it. Some people in the world don't even have a Bible. They have part of a Bible. Some have no Bible at all. And yet we have the Word of God. Help us to stay in it, to dig in it, to learn it, to know what we believe, that we would not be confused, when others come up with false doctrine. Thank you for letting our church continue to stand for the truth. In Christ's name, amen.